According to the Bible, as we're going to see tonight, we're living in days of apostasy. What does that mean? We'll understand that tonight. But tonight we're going to be turning to the little book of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible. So if you'll take your Bible right now and join me as we turn to one of the smallest books, not the smallest, but one of the smallest in the Bible and in the New Testament, the little book of Jude, which of course is right before the book of the Revelation. Without question, we are living in the sunset years of the church age. Any day now, the church could be raptured in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and the church age will come to an abrupt end. Jesus and his apostles predicted that the last days of the church age would be days of apathy, apostasy, and increased spiritual deception. They said there would be false messiahs, false prophets, false teachers that will increase. Please turn with me. I know I told you to turn to Jude, but let's turn to Matthew 24 first, to the gospel. Keep a marker there in Jude because we'll be spending most of our time in the little book of Jude tonight. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is answering the question of his disciples as from the Mount of Olives, they're looking at the temple, as you see the picture of the Jewish temple here. And as they're looking at the temple, the Bible says that in verse number 2, Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world," or the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Notice that the very first thing that Jesus addresses when he answers the question of the disciples about the sign of his coming and the end of the age is spiritual deception. He says, "Be very careful that no one would deceive you." Skip down to verse 11. He said, "There will be many false prophets that shall rise and shall deceive many." Skip down to verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christ," that's false messiahs, "false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Note here that the deception of the tribulation period will be global and will be accompanied by false sign miracles. Our world, without question, is being prepared for this deception at this very hour. Now, before the church leaves, there have been many cycles of apostasy and revival down through the pages of church history. However, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the appearance of the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation period will be preceded by a doctrinal collapse of the professing church. Listen to this verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away," and there's that word apostasy, that falling away, "first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Here the scripture says clearly that when the rapture takes place, the day of the Lord begins, that preceding that, there will be a falling away doctrinally of the church. Let me say very clearly tonight, the Bible does not predict a last days revival of the church. We're being told in some circles that the church is experiencing a great revival and that the church is doing things that the church has not done, you know, ever before. The people that are saying this are not speaking from a biblical vantage point, practically or doctrinally. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 18:8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes," speaking of himself, "shall he find the faith on the earth?" Of course, this rhetorical question is to be answered, no, he will not find the faith on the earth. In the closing days of the church age, the light of the professing church will grow dim as it becomes more apostate. Consequently, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church as salt will be diminished. In other words, we, the church, are salt and light. As we apostatize, that is, as the church, the professing church, moves away from doctrinal purity, becomes less and less doctrinally, biblically correct, moving away from the teachings of the apostles, as that happens, we will be be losing our ability to be salt. Remember that Jesus said, if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be cast down and to be walked upon. Now, when this happens, the true remnant body of believers will be removed, and the world will be in total spiritual darkness and in the arms of the Antichrist, called the man of sin and the wicked one. Now, before we go any further, let's ask this question. What is apostasy? I'm getting real technical here, but the Greek word comes from two words, apostasis. Apo meaning away from, and stasis meaning stand. That is, to move away from a stand. It means to leave or depart from a stand. Here we're speaking doctrinally. To move away from the proper biblical stand doctrinally. In the New Testament context, it is to willfully depart from or abandon the biblical doctrinal position of the apostles. Now understand, when we talk about the apostles, we are talking about the ones that Jesus personally gave authority to speak in His behalf. Uniquely, the disciples were, the word apostle means sent one, a legal sent one. You know, if I get in trouble with the law and I have to go to court, I cannot actually speak for myself in a court of law. In most cases, I have to hire an attorney. I have to hire a legal representative. And when that person speaks in the court of law, they're not speaking themselves. They're speaking in my behalf. I have hired them to speak, and their words are as good as my words. You got it? That's what the word apostle means. And these apostles, when they spoke their word, when they gave the word, when the Holy Spirit moved through them, actually, their word was just as much the word of God as the word of Jesus. Now, in the book of Jude, where we're going to tonight, we're speaking of apostasy within the assembling of the professing church. That's the context of Jude. By the way, do you know who Jude was? Jude was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. We say half-brother because, you see, Jude's real daddy was Joseph, but Jesus did not have an earthly father. He was born of the Virgin Mary as conceived by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. So Jude, though, was the half-brother of Jesus because they had the same mother, but not the same earthly father. Because, as I said, Jesus didn't have an earthly father. But I find it's most interesting that when the early church put together the books of the Bible, that they took the little book of Jude and put it right before the book of the Revelation. We're going to see why in just a moment. The process whereby unregenerate professing believers within the body of believers turn away from the biblical doctrines of the faith and substitute them with the doctrine of demons is this process of apostasy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, which says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to," that means clinging to, "seducing," that is deceiving spirits, "and doctrines of demons." Again, this is a sign of the end of this age. The process of apostasy is usually rooted over several generations within the context of believers who walk in the flesh rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. It is out of this context that the apostate teachers rise. They have no respect for the holy things of God or for the Holy Scriptures. They deliberately choose to reject, pervert, oppose, and even mock the truth, replacing it with the doctrine of demons. The apostates and apostasy are all around us. The TV and radio was full of them, or filled with them. Most pastors and professing churches are more concerned about numbers, money, image, and success rather than pleasing God, equipping the saints, and calling sinners to repentance. Most pastors today are more concerned about marketing the gospel, appealing to the lost, marketing the church image, keeping church attendees happy and entertained so they can feel good, rather than preaching and practicing the whole counsel of God. I'd like to ask this question about those who are involved in, you know, the attempting to please the crowds so they can get more people to come to church. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, please, to John chapter 15. Jesus, as he spoke to his disciples, who obviously then became the apostles, warned them that they were not to be conducting their ministry on the basis of what people think, because he told us how the world would feel about this. Look at it now in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus is warning us that we should not expect the world to give a stamp of approval upon the things of God. As a matter of fact, remember, he told Nicodemus, men love darkness rather than other lights because their deeds are evil. And what will they do for the light? They will run from the light. They will not be drawn to the light. We, the church, are to be the light. And to be the light means we hold up the Scriptures, that we remain our doctrinal integrity, and that we are doctrinally pure, and we seek to say what God has said and teach what God has taught. Amen? Then you look at what he says in chapter 16, verse 1, speaking about these very things. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be offended. And the word here to be offended, actually the Greek word there is to fall into a trap. You know, if you're going to entrap an animal, if you're going to ensnare an animal, what you do is you try to create a situation that's somewhat natural for that animal, and you bait it with something that that animal naturally would want to eat, something that's appealing to them. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen carefully, what is appealing to all of us naturally is for people to love us. I don't like for people to hate me, do you? I love to have friends. I know you do too. But what Jesus is saying here is the real temptation will be to sell out the Lord Jesus and the Word of God in order to appeal to people and befriend people. And that is what's happening in the process today of marketing the church to the world. We must attempt to win the world by, we must not attempt to win the world by appealing to them. We must speak the truth in love. When in a time of apostasy, we must recognize that the world will be in total spiritual darkness. Therefore, question anything the world accepts or applauds. Now, are you listening? You know, it seems to be that most pastors and churches today will do this. You know, when you lick your finger, you put up in the air, you know what you're doing? You're checking which way the wind's blowing. In other words, I want to go along with the flow. I don't want to swim upstream, I want to float downstream. I want to have the majority of people with me. According to the Bible, it has always been true that the majority have not been followers of the Lord Jesus. Remember Jesus speaking in his teaching about the broad way that leads to destruction, and that most people are going to go that way, and the narrow gate that leads to eternal life, and the few that will go that way. But in the last days, that will even be a greater division. The remnant will even be smaller, according to the word of the Lord. And also, when in a time of apostasy, we must recognize that the professing church as a whole will be in a state of spiritual deception and confusion because the majority have turned from the truth. Therefore, question everything that becomes popular within the majority of the professing churches. There are a lot of programs, like the purpose-driven stuff. And people jump on the bandwagon and say, well, you know, it must be okay. I mean, look, you know, this church and this church and this church, and this church is using it. But, you know, why should we not ask the question, if everybody's jumping on the bandwagon and everybody's using this program, does that mean that it's right? You see? I'm afraid that sometimes we bring our democratic way of thinking to the Bible, and it's almost like a voting process. If the majority are for it, then it must be right. And what I'm telling you is that is not biblical. The test of what is right is, how does it measure up with the Bible? Amen? Not with people. Now, God raised up Jude to sound this alarm. Jude wrote around 65 to 67 A.D., after most of the New Testament books had already been written. Notice the place of Jude in the New Testament. By the way, I'm quoting here from an excellent commentary. It's becoming one of my favorite commentaries to read after John Phillips, Exploring the Epistle of Jude. He says, and I'm quoting him, "The book of Jude, the smallest book in the Bible, evidently is intended to be the vestibule of the book of Revelation. Its contents and its position in the New Testament, that's the Scriptures, reinforce the idea that it is a preface to the book of Revelation. We see the believer standing on the brink of end-time judgments. All about him, the darkness deepens. The roll of distant thunder and the rapidly approaching tempest sound in his ears. A storm of awesome magnitude is on the way. He knows that he will be gone before the storm breaks in all its fury, but its approach fills him with awe. All about him are the signs of the end. Jude points him just to one such sign, apostasy." In other words, the theme of this little book, right before the book of Revelation, and he says it's like the vestibule. You know, the vestibule, or we call the foyer, is that little room that people step into right before they step into the sanctuary. And in this analogy, he's saying it's like before a person steps into that large book of the book of Revelation, 22 chapters, the last book of the Bible, that the Spirit of God caused the church to put the little book of Jude right before that, and that Jude is crying out about one of the prevalent signs of the last days, and that is apostasy. Now, look at the message of Jude. Well, I'm just giving you now a quick overview of the book of Jude. The first thing in that, by the way, there's only one chapter. In the first four verses, he talks about the deception of apostasy. And here he speaks very clearly about the threat that apostasy holds for the church. Let's just read, I'd like you to read verses 3 and 4 with me, please. Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." And the word here for earnestly contend, by the way, is it means we should fight for the faith. It means we need to be very boldly standing up for what is biblically correct. "That you should be earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are," listen to verse 4, "for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," that is, a license for immorality, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, in these first four verses, Jude, the Spirit of God, through Jude, is giving us the deception of apostasy, and that is that it is something that creeps in unaware. And then the next thing he talks about is the destruction of apostasy in verses 5 through 11. And he gives us the examples and results of apostasy. You know, we're living in a time where some people think that doctrine doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, we're living in a time where some pastors even think that doctrine is not necessary. Do you know what the word doctrine means? It just simply means teaching. If you think that doctrine is not important, you're saying the teaching of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible are not important. Because that's what doctrines are. And the Bible is saying, Jude is saying here, if we forsake the doctrine of the truth, if we do not study the doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, if we do not measure everything up against the truth of the Word of God, it will bring ultimately great destruction both personally and to that local church. And then he speaks of the detection of the apostates in these verses 12 through 13 and verse 16. And he gives us what I call the portraits of apostates. He paints pictures for us of what these apostates are like. And we don't have time to cover all this. I'm just giving you the overview. And then this is the section we're going to look at tonight, the defense against the apostates in verses 14 through 15 and 17 through 23. And here he speaks about confronting apostasy. That is, how is it that we as believers, as the church, should contend for the faith, stand up for the faith? And then lastly, he speaks of the defender against apostasy in verses 24 and 25, and that is Jesus Christ. that He is the one who will keep us from falling. Now, in all of this, let's look at the first example as we talk about defending the faith, confronting apostasy, and that is the example of Enoch. Look with me in Jude at verses 14 and 15 of the book of Jude. It says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these," and the word "these" there, speaking of these apostates, these false teachers, these spiritual deceivers. He said, "He prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that all are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." And I remind you that when Jude is speaking of these apostates, when Jude is speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus, that Enoch did not have one verse of Scripture. Enoch was translated before the flood. And Moses, hundreds of years later, as a matter of fact, around the year 1445 BC, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So Enoch did not have one written verse of revelation that we have in our Bible. And what a man of God that he was. See, apostasy begins and flourishes in a context of spiritual darkness, and is conditioned by not only how much Bible we do not know, but what we do with what we do know about the truth. Are you listening now? Apostasy is not found in people because they do not have the Bible, or they do not know the Bible. Apostasy comes when they do not do the right things and place their faith and trust in what Bible they do know. You see, disobedience to reveal truth will harden the spiritual heart. Repeatedly in the Bible says, "Harden not your hearts." And how does that happen? When people disobey God. When God speaks to us and we say no or we say wait, it will harden our heart. Apostasy comes when believers, or people who call themselves believers, harden their heart, and they say they believe God, but they're not listening to God, and they will not obey God. And our churches are full of them. Some can see apostasy while others do not. Only those who are spiritually mature in the faith and are well grounded in the faith can see the pitfall and dangers of apostasy. History demonstrates that when a time of apostasy comes, that the majority of the professing believers of that society will not see nor sense the dangers of apostasy. In other words, there are a lot of people that would not even really want to hear this message tonight. They would say, "Apostasy, that's not important. Doctrine, that's not important. Confronting apostasy, that's going to bring division. We don't need that. We don't want that." What I'm simply saying is this very message is not popular with probably 99.9% of people in local churches today. If you were to give them a list of messages, probably this one on confronting apostasy would be one of the last ones they would want to hear. But what I'm sharing with you tonight is this is an extremely important message that's very fitting for the days in which we're moving. You see, when God raises up godly men to sound the warning, they're usually hated, ignored, or silence because most are in spiritual darkness and do not see or want to see what the messenger from God can see. One such man in the past was Enoch. Now let's look at the exhortation of Jude. I want to read verses 17 through 23. This is the major text of this message tonight I'm sharing with you on confronting apostasy. I'm going to read verses 17 through 23 of the book of Jude right now. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, in these verses, we're going to see that, first of all, Jude gives us a call to remember the apostles and their ministry. Secondly, he gives us a call to recognize the apostates. And thirdly, he gives a call, a rally call for the church to reinforce the saints. In essence, we're going to see to indoctrinate the saints, to teach them the sound doctrines of the Word of God. And then lastly, a call to rescue some from apostasy. Some who have fallen into apostasy can be rescued, but most, as we're going to see, cannot. Now first, a call to remember the apostles. Verse 17, let's look at it again. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, once again, when we refer to the apostles, the word apostle here means a legal representative of Jesus Christ. That is, they are ones that were commissioned. Remember that when Judas hung himself and he was out of the picture in Acts 1, when the apostles got together, they actually gave some conditions as to who could be the replacement of Judas. And Matthias was chosen, and the reason he was chosen was because they had to be an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. The only exception to that, of course, was the one who called himself the least of the apostles, and that was the Apostle Paul, who did see the resurrected Lord Jesus literally on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And so Jude is saying, remember the apostles. You see, the apostles' doctrine provide the standard of truth to be guarded. In John 17, listen carefully, I don't remember the verse, but you can find it in John 17. Jesus was praying to his Father, and he said, "Father, I pray for not only for these," that is, disciples, "but for them who will believe upon their word." And the word "their word" is the word of the apostles. Now, you know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. The Word of the apostles is the Word of God. And again, you know, I have a red-letter edition Bible, so I'm not saying anything against having a red-letter edition of the Bible. But if you think that the words of Jesus are more inspired than the other words that are in black, you're dead wrong. The words of the apostle are just as much Scripture as the words of Jesus Christ. It is all the Word of God. And the Word of the apostles is the standard to be guarded. Before Jude, they had warned the apostles that apostasy, the apostles had warned that apostasy would come. The New Testament warns us of the doctrine of demons, destructive heresies, by the way, these are phrases you find in the New Testament, myths, perverse teachings, commandments of men, speculations, controversial issues, deceitful spirits, worldly fables, false knowledge, empty philosophies, traditions of men, and worldly fables. The Bible teaches that all of these things are a pitfall for the church, and especially in the last days. And the real issue is, do we see the apostasy? Do you see the apostasy happening? If you don't, all you do is travel around and listen to what's happening in some of the churches and just turn the TV on a while. By the way, let me sound this warning. If you listen to quite a few TV radio pastors and you like them all and don't find anything wrong with some of the things they're saying, then you need to be very, very careful. Very, very careful. Because a lot of what is going across the airwaves in our country has much apostasy in it. Remember that apostasy flourishes in spiritual darkness and apathy. Only those who are diligent to study, know, live, and cling to the apostles' doctrine, regardless of the cost, will lead the church through these times. Again, we must compare everything to the standard. Before I came over here tonight, Joyce came to me and she says, "Mike, I got a picture that needs to be hung. When can you do that?" I said, "Right now. I got 10 minutes. Let's do it right now." So I said, "I need a level and I need a yardstick. And I want to make sure that I got everything measured correctly, because I had to drill two holes. And I want to make sure that they were exact where they needed to be. And I want to make sure that when I hung the picture, it was going to be level. In other words, the level is a standard. And of course, the yardstick is a standard. In order to be level biblically, doctrinally, here's the standard. This is the level. This is the yardstick. Amen? And regardless of what it's going to cost us, we must always cling to the Bible. If it doesn't agree with the Bible, I don't agree with it. I don't care if it hurts you. I don't care if it hurts my mother or my wife. I'm not going to sacrifice what is right and not please my Lord to please someone else. I hope that you are of the same conviction. The next thing that Jude does, he gives us a call to recognize the apostates. If apostasy is here, we need to recognize these who are the teachers of apostasy. Notice what he says in verses 18 through 19. How that they told you there should be mockers of the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. Now, do you see the apostates today? Can you name some? I could. They're all around us. Look at the description of apostates. By the way, again, I borrowed this from John Phillips in his excellent commentary in the book of Jude. He spoke of the mind, and we'll look at this in just a moment, the mind of the apostate in verse 8, the first part of verse 18, the morals of the apostate in verse 18b, and the move of the apostate in the first part of verse 19, and then the mark of the apostate in the last part of verse 19. First, the mind of the apostate. Notice it says that he is a mocker in the last times. He is a mocker and scoffer. Peter says, remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, in the last days there would be scoffers or mockers that would come and say, where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. You know, there are actually today people who make very light of the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you hear these men speak very little of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Today's apostate mockers fall into two categories, the liberal theologians and the charismatic self-proclaimed apostles and prophets. First of all, the liberal theologians reject the literal interpretation of the Scriptures and make fun of those that do. By the way, that's me. I interpret the Bible literally. They proudly identify themselves with those who are the liberal enemies of biblical truth. They anchor their thinking in a godless academic arena that ignores the truth as proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. They trust in an academic scholarship that is anchored in their own inflated intellect and is void of the illumination of the Holy Spirit, forgetting that, the Bible says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. In other words, what I'm simply saying here is, in the minds of some people, the first question they ask is, does this person have a doctorate? How many degrees does this person have? And if you have somebody come along that doesn't have any degrees, or lesser degree, I'm speaking of, you know, of a degree in training, of theology or whatever, well then, you know, your word is not as good as the guy who has the PhD or the THD or whatever. What I'm simply saying is, my friend, some of the most liberal theologians in the world are the ones that have a lot of doctorates after the end of their name. By the way, I was just talking with someone about this the other day. Bible colleges, Bible institutes, and seminaries do not make preachers. God does. All the Bible institutes and colleges and seminaries can do is help to refine the gift that God has given to a man, because God is the one who calls and trains and thrusts men into the ministry. Amen? But also, there are some leaders in the charismatic circles who claim that they have received direct revelation from God through dreams, visions, tongues, or direct conversation with the Lord. In some cases, they hold that these experiences and revelations have equal authority with the Bible. When they are reminded that these revelations are contradictory to the Bible doctrine, they refuse the Bible and accept their experience as being valid, authentic, and from God. They believe that the sign gifts are superior to the preaching and teaching of biblical doctrine. Many in these circles despise and mock those who hold to biblical doctrine. I was watching one particular broadcast several years ago where they were promoting this kind of charismatic revelation, addition to the revelation of God's Word. And when they begin to talk about Bible doctrine and those who did not believe what this individual was saying had come from God, they said, well, you know, these are the people that believe in all that doctrinal doo-doo. And that's the word that they chose. I want to say that when I heard that, I felt like getting up and putting my foot in the television. It made me so angry. To elevate one's word through what they interpret to be their dreams, their visions, or God spoke to them, to say that what the Bible says is doctrinal doo-doo, but what they receive is on a higher plane, is absolutely blasphemous. They view truth as being the loose, mystical interpretation of the Bible and tend to avoid the accurate grammatical, historical, cultural, and contextual interpretation of Scripture. Now, I know I'm being technical here, but literally what I'm saying is, you see, this Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. You see, when Jude wrote this little book, he did not write it to you and me. He wrote it to the church in his day. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wasn't writing to your church. He was writing to the church at Corinth in his day. Are you with me? This is the eternal Word of God. But in order to understand the eternal Word of God, we must understand the Spirit of God moved through the hearts and minds of great men of God, the apostles, to write down the Word of God as the Spirit of God was speaking to real believers in their day. In order to understand the Bible, we must always ask the question, what did it mean to them first? We get in trouble when we always want to immediately make application and say, well, this is for us. That's like you've heard this crazy example of the person who believes that they can close their Bible and have devotions. And one morning they were doing this and they opened their Bible and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. Oh my, what does that mean? They close their Bible, they open up again. The verse said, go thou and do likewise. They close up and said, this can't be true. I'll try it one more time. They open their Bible and it says, and do what you do quickly. I mean, we laugh at that, you know, but those are three different verses in the Bible. You don't wrench scriptures out of their context. We must read them in their historical, cultural, biblical context. I want to just simply make it very clear tonight. I believe that anybody says that God audibly spoke to them or gave them a vision or a dream and that was a revelation from God, I want to say they're a liar. They may believe that with all their heart. But the Bible gives a warning at the end of this book when it says anybody that adds to or takes away from this revelation, this completed revelation, will add unto them the plagues of this book. Now, I do believe that God impresses things upon us. God's Spirit does lead us. But for a person to say that they received a revelation from God that then needs to be passed on to minister to the rest of the body of Christ, that is adding to the Word of God. And I believe that many in these charismatic circles that are doing that are playing with fire when they do that. It is doctrinal apostasy of the last days. Notice what he speaks of the next is the morals of the apostate. He says that there are those who walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, Jude has already mentioned in this little book four major ungodly lusts of these apostates. Here they are. Number one, they have a lust for possessions. He uses the example of Balaam. Remember in Numbers chapter 22 and 23, remember that Balaam was approached by the leadership of the people across on the other side of the Jordan. And he was being tempted to actually curse Israel. And they were going to bribe him to do that, give him a reward. And of course at first Balaam said, no, you know how eventually, although Balaam did not cave in, The very fact that Balaam continued to sort of argue with God to get permission to go. And remember that God actually had Balaam's donkey run his foot up against the wall and crush his foot, and for the donkey actually to speak to Balaam. The truth here is that Jude's reminding us of here is that apostates, those who are moving away from the truth of the Word of God, are like Balaam in that they're seeking a reward. They're doing it for the lust of possessions. I have said repeatedly down through the years that any preacher that gets up and begs for money, be very careful about that preacher. And I think it's sad that some of the richest preachers in the United States are the apostates. Now, there are some exceptions, praise God. But we have some apostate preachers today who are multimillionaires, and they continue to ask people to send them their seed money. And when they do, then God will make sure that they're going to get their money plus a lot more back. And it's nothing more than a trick to get them to line their own pockets. There'll be a lust for pleasures. In verse 4, he says, these are those who depart from the Lord and the grace of the Lord Jesus, giving a license for immorality. They are seeking for pleasures. They're also lust for power. In verses 8 through 11, he speaks of the fact that they will not have no respect for authority, and they lack submission to others. You know, when some of these preachers, when they're confronted by other godly men to say, well, you know, you said you had this vision, you say that you had this dream, you say that God spoke to you, but that, look what this verse right here says in the Bible, that cannot be true. And then they either say, well, you know, you're not properly interpreting the verse correctly. They will not accept the counsel of other godly men. Always be careful when somebody sets themselves up to be a dictator, and they will not listen to the godly counsel of other individuals. We are part of a body. Amen. Only the Lord Jesus is the head of the body. They also have a lust for popularity. In verse 16, he says they are having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These people want to be popular. And a lot of them, you know, buy $1,000 and $2,000 and $5,000 suits and parade around in front of people, you know, and in their pride. And there's a lust for possessions, pleasure, power, and popularity, according to the little book of Jude. Notice next the move of an apostate. He says, these are they who separate themselves. Traditionally, those who stand for biblical truth are branded as those who cause division. When in reality, it is the apostates, or those who have bought into their way of thinking, that are the ones who have moved. In other words, many times when a church or a group, a school, a seminary, and I see this happen all the time, when they're moving in a direction of apostasy, and there is a godly man that stands up and blows the whistle and says, this person and this person are not teaching the Word of God. And what happens? They say, well, this brother, you are causing division. No. The ones that are causing division are the ones that are moving away from biblical truth. Amen? It's like the story I heard many years ago of an elderly couple that left church one Sunday night. And they no more gotten out of the church parking lot till a car came was riding right on their back bumper. And they were really frustrated. So the elderly gentleman pulled over sort of the side and let this car speed around them. And as they did, as the car was driving out of sight, they look and they could see like one body with two heads. In other words, the girl was sitting right next to the young man. And the wife turned to her husband. She says, look at that, honey. Isn't that sweet? She says, we used to be like that. What happened? And he said to her, I haven't moved. You see, the real problem, my friend, is Jesus hasn't moved. The Word of God hasn't changed, amen? And yet we're living in a time where people want to move away from the Word of the Lord. John says it this way in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, that is those that were with the apostles, apostates, or with the apostles. They went out from us, but they were not of us. The us here refers to the believers and the apostles. They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, when people depart from a body that's teaching the word of truth and will not associate with the body of Christ that is teaching the word of truth, the bottom line is they're really not a part of the body of Christ. Paul said in Romans 16, 17, mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. You know, one of the amazing things that always stirs my heart is that churches divide over the dumbest things. Usually it's a budget or the color of the carpet, you know, or some revision in the Constitution. But if it comes to a doctrinal matter, it's, that's no big deal. This, my friend, is the big deal. Amen. Notice next the mark of an apostate. He says they are sensual, having not the Spirit. The word sensual means the natural man. Literally what he's saying here is the apostate is not saved and never has been. Apostates are not saved and never have been. In 1 John 2:24, the Bible says, if they abide not in the truth, they are not in the Son and in the Father. Now listen carefully. True born-again children of God never fall away from the truth. When a person falls away from the truth, it's a testimony that they were simply walking in the flesh. They never were truly born again to begin with, you see. Part of the problem at the end of this age is our pews and pulpits are filled with unregenerate, professing believers. In other words, preachers and church members that never truly have been saved. And then lastly, Jude gives us a call to the reinforcement of the saints in verses 20 and 21. He says, first of all, speaking of the power of our faith in verse 20, that we'd be building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. The power of the church is in the prayer and the Word of God. Amen? Amen? The power of the church is in prayer and the Word of God. And yet we find that we're living in a time where the church wants to do more and more entertainment. There's some churches that are actually getting away from the preaching of the Word of God, and they're simply having, you know, a lot of skits and all that kind of stuff on Sunday morning instead of the preaching of the Word of God. The church will not be strengthened if it does not spend time in the meat of the Word and in prayer. He next speaks of the priority of our faith in verse 21. He says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And this is very key and important, my friend. Keeping yourselves in the love of God is not that you keep yourself in a place where God can love you. No. The Bible says He loved us when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. What He's actually saying here is we need to make sure that we're guarding our hearts, that what we're doing because we love Him. Keep ourselves, our faith, our belief, our trust in the place because we're motivated because of our love for Christ. And then the payday of our faith in verse 20, the last part of verse 21, he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, when a person begins to move away from the Word of God and not pleasing Jesus Christ, they certainly are not thinking, well, you know, Christ could come today. Amen? The little fellow that's got his hand in the cookie jar is not thinking as he puts his hand in the cookie jar, I think Mom's about to walk through the door right now. No. He's thinking Mom's in the other room or Mom's at the next door neighbors or whatever. He's not thinking she's going to show up with his hand in the cookie jar. You get my point? And so when people are doing the things that are not pleasing to Christ and they know that, then they're not expecting Christ to come. Notice this warning about apostasy. Purity in doctrine is not the ultimate goal. Now, what I mean by that, let me just address this for a second. I think that sometimes there, in some circles, some conservative evangelical circles, we think the goal is just to guard the Bible, make sure we keep our doctrine pure, and that's the most important thing. That's not the most important thing. It is important because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and we grow by the Word of the Lord, but it's not the most important thing. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the church at Ephesus is a good example of this. In Revelation chapter 2, it was said to the church at Ephesus that they were doctrinally pure, but guess what? He said, you've left your first love. They knew what the Bible said, but they weren't willing to practice what the Bible said because of loving the Lord Jesus. Biblical knowledge without the true love of God leads to empty pride. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice verses 1 through 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, now listen to this, puffs up. But charity, or love, edifies. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. What he's saying here is, don't just major on knowledge. Because knowledge puffs up. In other words, you know, have you met people that they know a lot about the Bible and they want you to know they know a lot about the Bible? That's their major objective, is for people to know that they really know a lot about the Bible. And you can see that in their pride-filled heart and way. Let me share with you the secret of the Christian life. Our God is a God of order. And I believe that one of the most important verses in the Bible is Proverbs 9:10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That word fear speaks of worship, being in awe of Him. Let me share with you what I believe is the cycle for godly living. That is that it begins with worshiping God. The fear of the Lord, being in awe of God, is the beginning of wisdom. And then when we worship God, we will properly serve God, obey God. And that will drive us to know the Word of God that equips us and prunes us to produce the fruit. And then that will give us joy and peace. And then when we have that joy and peace, we will want to worship the Lord. Remember in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus was in the home of Martha and Mary, and Martha was all upset because Mary was all upset because Martha was not in the kitchen helping her. And you remember that Mary comes out and says, "Jesus, would you please have my sister come and help me?" And she's all worked up about it. And Jesus says to Mary, "Mary, Mary, you're very anxious about many things. But don't you know that Martha has chosen the most important thing?" And what was that? To be at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him, worshiping Him. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Bow down and worship me." He says, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou" what? "Serve." Why? Because we always serve what or who we worship. And you know what? When we start serving God and obeying God, we're going to want to get into the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All Scripture has been given, is inspired, has been given to us by God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And guess what? When you have that knowledge that helps to change you, to prepare you to serve God, according to John chapter 15, the parable of the vine, the branches, Jesus said that if you will abide in me, that's worship, that you will bring forth much fruit, that's the service and obedience. And He says, and you'll do that because the Word will make you clean. He talks about the Word, and that's the knowledge. And then He says in verse 11 of chapter 15, He said that this will give you much fruit. Joy. And that is the real key to living the godly life. Now, why did I share that with you? Because that helps us to see the three steps toward apostasy, a process that develops in a church or denomination, usually over several generations. First, they focus on service without worship. Now, remember, the priority of the Christian life is to worship God. The first step toward apostasy is when a church starts focusing on serving God without worshiping God. In other words, they're not, it's like the church at Ephesus, they've left their first love. They attempt to serve God out of tradition, need, or self-gratification. We should never do what we do in the church just because it needs to be done. We should never do it in the church just because it's always been done that way before. Or we should never do it because that's what the majority of people want to do. We should do it because it pleases Christ, amen? Because it's what He wants. But then the second step toward apostasy is when they focus on knowledge without the service. Here, they believe that the ultimate goal is to acquire biblical knowledge. In other words, it's not to do the Word, but it's simply just to know the Word. And then lastly, they focus on experience without knowledge. Here, they believe that the ultimate goal is feeling good and powerful and important. It's not important to have the knowledge of the Bible. You don't need to study the Bible. It's just having that warm feeling down inside and that you're going to have power with God, you see. And that's where a lot of the church is. And that is the ultimate step toward apostasy. when the church is void of biblical knowledge, is not serving God because of the knowledge of the Word, and certainly is not worshiping God in all of that. Now, I'd like to end by saying, have we made the main thing the main thing? That is, do we worship the Lord on a daily basis? Do we enjoy real fellowship with the Lord? This is the bottom line. Do we as individuals, as a church, do we worship God when we get together? You know, I must say that when I meet in a lot of churches and I watch and I listen, I wonder where their heart and mind is at, because they're not really worshiping the Lord. Worship is the response of the human heart and the power of the Holy Spirit to all that God is and all that He has and is and will do. It's the response to God. It's a response of thanksgiving and praise. Here's a test for you. Is your life filled with a spirit of praise and thanksgiving, or a critical spirit of complaining and murmuring? All of us know people that when you get around them, all they do is complain, and bicker, and fight, and fuss. You know, that's the way the Israelis were when they came out of Egypt, remember? They were constantly complaining. Nothing ever made them happy. Guess what? You're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit when you're like that. People who are walking in the power of the Spirit are worshiping God. When you worship God, you're filled with thanksgiving and with praise. And lastly, gives a call to rescue some from apostasy in verses 22 and 23. Look at the little book of Jude again. And in verse 22, he says, "And of some hath compassion, making a difference." Here he says, focus on those who have doubts about false doctrine. In other words, have compassion on some of them. Some of those apostates can be rescued and can be saved. But he's saying in verse 23, exercise great caution. Look at it. "And others, the others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." In other words, he's saying, be very careful here. You know, when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, or a Mormon comes to your door, be very careful if you don't know the Bible. Because sinful logic is powerful and persuasive if you do not know the Word of God. I'd like to end by saying all churches, listen carefully, all churches and denominations have a natural tendency to move toward apathy and apostasy. Above all, remember the admonition of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the key. Are you doing what you do because you love God, or is it the tradition of the church? Or is it what just needs to be done? That's the first step toward apostasy. Tragically, the whole world is sliding in the hands of the Antichrist, and those of us who know the truth must warn them. And this is the truth. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us the Bible as not only instruction manual how to live, but how to be right. And that is to be right in Your book, the only book that really matters. Because You're the one that has established what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is pleasing, what is displeasing to You. And we pray that we will obey the admonitions of the apostles to cling to the Lord Jesus and to cling to the truth that's been given to us, and not to cling to the doctrine of demons, as so many are doing in these days. Oh, Father, I pray that as we've heard this message, that we will all have a greater desire to be in the Word of God and for the Word of God to be in us. Speak to hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.